Good morning.
So I don't need this, right?
Okay. It looks weird, like, kind of in front of me. Anyways, so are you awake this morning?
Yes.
I didn't drink coffee, so if I go longer, no, I'm just kidding. I won't go longer. All kidding aside, if you know me, I like to kid a lot in a serious way. I like to kid in a serious way. But it's a pleasure for me to be here. You know, most of you know me, and if you don't know me, I would like to get to know you after the service, if you have time. And I serve with a ministry called Corazon Ministries, and our focus and mission is to reach the Hispanic population here in the United States. So we're missionaries working locally, and also we do work nationally. And I just want to thank you because of your support, your financial support, and not only that, but through your prayers, we are able to do everything that we do at the ministry. And every single time I say this to my supporters, I really mean it. And I want to say in front of you that every single life that God allows us to touch with the gospel, or when we disciple someone, when we do an outreach, when we counsel, you know, like marriage couples, whatever, like you are part of that when you support us and when you pray for us. So I just want to throw that to you and really from the bottom of my heart saying that we are so thankful for your support. And it's a blessing for me to be here. This passage that I want to teach, I hope that the Lord will speak to you directly because I love all scripture, but this passage is very practical, so we'll see while we go through it. But before we start with the text, let's pray so God can teach us his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this new day that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, because your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we just pray that you will send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to enlighten us. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will open up our hearts and our understanding so we can receive your word and not only receive it, Lord, but so we can put it into practice. Lord, every single time we open up your word, we want to know you more, not in a theoretical sense, Lord, but something that really transforms us down to our core, Lord. That when we open up your word, Lord, we know that we are not studying a concept, but we are knowing, we're getting to know you, Lord, the God of the universe, our creator, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will put any distraction aside. I just pray that if anyone hears with a heavy heart, I just pray that you will minister to that need, Lord. And I just pray that we'll be excited, Lord, how can we understand more your word and how can we apply it in our daily life, Lord. So I thank you and we pray like you taught us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, happy Father's Day. I'm sorry that I don't have a Father's Day sermon. This is my sermon for the Father's Day. Even though I always tell this to people, even though, you know, I don't know your background, but even though you didn't grow up with a dad, or even if your dad were evil, or even if he wasn't around, this is where the reality that God is our Heavenly Father should make a difference in our lives. Because I know that a lot of people, we kind of like see God sometimes how we see our earthly fathers, and sometimes for a lot of people that's not a good thing. And if you are that, let me encourage you that regardless of how your father, and if your father great, you know, it was great to praise God, but if he wasn't, or if he wasn't around, or if he just passed away or whatever, just pray that you remember that God is our Heavenly Father who loves us deeply. He's not our earthly fathers. Even the best dad on earth is nothing compared to our Heavenly Father. Amen? So that's my Father's Day sermon, okay? Can you hear me? Because, okay, excellent. So now let's go to our passage this morning. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 21. And I'm going to trick you a little bit. I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but I'm going to go through a passage to the NASB. Is it a sin not to read from the ESV here? Anyways, just kidding. Okay, so this is God's word for this morning. And it says, starting in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him like that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the word of the Lord for this morning. So this passage, the first thing I want to say, hold on, I need to time myself because I talk a lot, so. There you go. Okay. Sorry about that. So the passage here, it's an amazing passage. Like I told you, every scripture is amazing. But this passage, my prayer is that we understand that this passage mainly is about a position, a status, a characteristic, role, whatever you want to call it, that we all should display as followers of Jesus. And we want to see that while we go through the text, okay? And then the reality of this position should be driven not only by having the right theology or the right understanding of God's word, but it should come from a very specific attitude of our hearts. You know, James talks about this, that basically that, you know, walk the talk, right? So I always tell people that whenever we learn something about God's word, it just not cannot be only like theory. Oh, I learned this about God. No, it has to change. It has to change us. If not, it's just theory, right? And I always tell people, if you open up the Bible and you didn't understand anything, if your affections for God grew like this big, that's a win-win, okay? So a little bit of the context. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote the second letter because he was dealing with some issues that if you read 1 Corinthians, the church basically was a mess because you had all these new converts and they were like still doing the things of the world and Paul was addressing all these things and they were fighting about spiritual gift. Anyways, Paul later writes a second letter because there were like this group of people, Jews, that didn't believe in Paul, that didn't believe in Paul's apostleship, and that didn't believe his authority. So he was creating a lot of, you know, conflicts in the church of Corinth. So that's kind of like the bigger picture of like 2 Corinthians. And of course, that's why this passage is so important, because as you see, it talks about identity and other issues that we as a Christian, we should never forget and always put them in practice. Okay? So to start us off, I want to start with one question that I think is very simple, but very deep. Ready for that question? The question is, what is your motivation for obeying God? Why, if I were to ask you, why did you obey God? Why should you obey God? You know, because you have to? Because, oh, you know, I was raised Christian? Or because I follow him, I obey him out of fear? Like, have you ever thought about a question? And I love that the answer to this question is right on the first part of this passage. So let's go through it together. So now I'm going to be reading from the NASB, okay? Here it goes. Verse 14. Oh, the parentheses. The cool thing about being bilingual is that I can study the Bible in all these different Spanish translations, in all these different English translations. So I get all these different, like, words. And to be honest, it's a very rich experience for me to understand sometimes those words that they're kind of weird to understand, you know. You have to go to the original. But anyways, it says in verse 14, for the love of Christ, I don't know in the ESV what it says, but in this one it says controls us. In our translation it says compels us. In our translation it says urges us or constrains us. I'm going to explain what that means in a little bit. And then it says, having concluded this, that one died for all, that one is Christ, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Bottom line, Paul is saying that the love of Christ, like the concept of the, you know, the constraint or that kind of word, is to hold together something, to press together with the hand. Or a metaphor is like to be held by. So Paul is saying this picture that the love of God is like this amazing force that urges us to love God and to love others. That is what Paul is saying here. Here's the answer. The primary motivation for Christian obedience is the love of God. Because think about it. You know, yes, grace, yes, mercy. You can think about all the attributes of God, but everything, I think the love of God is kind of like the umbrella that everything falls in. Or maybe we'll say holiness, but anyways, like the love of God, you can include everything in that umbrella. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians and to tell us, that everything that we do in life, think about it, it has to be motivated by love. And not just like love, like the world defines love, but the love of God. And remember that the Bible doesn't say that God is loving. He said that he is love. He's the essence of love. You know, sometimes, oh yeah, God is loving. No, he's the essence of love. The very definition of love, that is who God is. So Paul, in this passage, is motivating, even pushed on by the love of Christ. And for example, he understands it because Jesus' love towards him and towards us, Paul had to do what he didn't like because he received so much love from Jesus that it compelled him to serve others. Is that clear? Like, we have to meditate every single day in God's love because from there, you're going to do everything in life. And back again, I think the mark, one of the biggest mark of a follower of Jesus Christ has to be gratitude and humility. Because the whole thing about being a Christian, remember what it is? That, hey, I didn't deserve salvation. I cannot earn it. God gave it to me just because he wanted to and because he's love. Okay? So that attitude should create in me this amazing, amazing gratitude. And how do we respond to that gratitude? We worship God. That's, for me, that's what worship means. When you read Romans 12, like, basically it's like, in light of what God has done for us through Christ, now I respond in worship. And that's totally different response from, oh, I'm responding out of obligation, or I'm responding out of fear, or I'm responding because, you know, I don't have anything else to do. No, our primary motivation has to be the love of God. And back again, I think that's, when I put it like that, simple, but at the same time, it's not simple because that one is the biggest truth from our lives. Because I always tell people, you know, if you still think that God owes you something, or that he saved you because you were so wonderful, or that he saved you because you had like 1 inch of, oh, I'm a good person, then you don't understand the gospel. If that is your attitude, like I always tell people, you don't get it. Because the whole point about like repenting and trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin is to say, God, I come empty-handed, and there's nothing I can do, and it's everything out of mere grace, which flows from your love. And back again, this is what people call it, like, preach, you know, to preach the gospel to yourself. You know, some people say that, oh, you know, I understand the gospel fully. I'm like, no, you don't. Because understand, even I would dare to say that even in heaven, we won't ever going to be a place to say, okay, I figure out God. Yeah, I understand everything. No, because that's why God is God, because he's so amazing, you know. And we have a lifetime to go deeper and deeper in our love for Christ and the understanding of the gospel. And why do I mention the gospel? Because if you summarize our faith, basically is actually we're singing about it. You know, the blood of Christ and how he paid for us and everything. So that's the heart of our faith. So I love that Paul starts with this concept. And then he says, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He's talking about spiritually dead. He's talking about like the ones who trusted in Christ. You know, the Bible says that now we are dead to our sin and we are alive to Christ. Okay, that's what he means by that. And then, again, simple but deep. He says, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So, back again, where do we find motivation to live for God every day? Meditate on the gospel in your own life. Meditate every single day. Question, are you still living for yourself, or do you really live for God? Because Paul is saying that one thing that comes in the Christian package, in the Christian package of salvation, is that, guess what? You're not your own. You are Christ, and therefore, you have to stop living for yourself, and you have to start living for God. And how can we apply this to our lives? We have to do sometimes we don't like it, self-examination work. We have to ask God, God, reveal to me my sin, because sometimes I don't see it. God, reveal to me those things that are on the way of me living for you. Because sometimes I just want to live for myself, if we're honest. And how can we know that? Well, you answer that question for yourself. But one of the things that I like to do in my life is I really, really check my priorities. Like, if I will talk to you and tell me how you spend your time, like what you do with your time, like how you spend your money, like what activities do you do, like, if I will see your life in a movie, pretty much I can tell which are your priorities, right? So I hope that for us, those priorities have to do with God's kingdom and his will and his calling in our lives. You know, Paul Tripp, this pastor and author, says that there's actually two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. So which one are you living for? Pretty simple, right? And of course, we don't do it perfectly, but I'm talking about, remember, your attitude of your heart, which is it? Do you follow Jesus kind of like grumbling, like, yeah, I want to go to church or like whatever? Or back again, that's ungratefulness. I can tell that you're bitter because of whatever reason, and you have to go back to say, God, I need to understand, like, how amazing everything that Christ has done for me. I need to understand that. And back again, I don't think we ever can be, oh, I get it. I understand it completely. No, it's a lifetime journey for all of us. So let's move on. Because if we're honest, if our nature is to say, what about me? What's in it for me? What about me, 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 me? And it's all about me, right? So on contrast, as followers of Jesus, we should live for God every day, not only on Sundays, not only on special occasions, because as Christians, as followers of Christ, we never clock out. I don't know why it just came to my mind, but the first time I ever came to Tucson, like 13 years ago, the first sermon that I heard, it was this idea that as Christians, there's no such thing as part-time Christians. You're a full-time Christian, and I was like, you know, I still remember, you know, that was pretty powerful to me. And I was thinking about that too. So think about that. You know, think about your priorities. What are you doing with your life? Or like, you know, like John Piper said, like, don't waste your life doing all these things that basically God didn't call you to do. That they don't matter. They don't have eternal value. But do whatever God's called you to do. 16, it says, therefore, I noticed that in this passage, there's like three times that Paul says, therefore. So when you hear therefore, it's something important is coming. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. In the one that I read, it says, from a human perspective. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. So what does this mean, according to the flesh thing? It basically means that there was a point in our life, regardless if you grew up in the church or anything, there was a point in our lives that we have this concept of who Jesus was, that it wasn't really the legit one. And by that, I mean, I was reading a commentary that even Paul, you know, he maybe, while Christ was still alive, that he maybe heard about Jesus, or maybe he saw, oh, yeah, this is this guy from Nazarene, whatever. But that's knowing Jesus according to the flesh. Knowing Jesus according to the flesh is basically having a wrong view of who Jesus is. That's why Paul says, hey, we no longer know him in this way. And by that, he means that now that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, now we have all the insight that we need to know Jesus Christ. That's why it's crazy. You know, it's crazy to think that Jesus, before leaving his disciples, he said, hey, you know, they were like freaking out because he was leaving. I'm like, hey, it is better for you, for me to leave because I have to send the helper to you. You know, I don't know how cliche this is or not. I haven't studied long, but one time I heard this phrase that says that, according to Jesus, in a way, it is better, according, because God did it, you know, it is better for the Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us than Jesus being in person next to us. Because you think about it, yeah, like Jesus cannot be with all these billions of believers around the world at the same time in that sense, but through the Holy Spirit, we can. So in that sense, it makes sense. And in this passage, Paul is saying, we have everything that we need, and that's the Holy Spirit, you know, because that's why the Holy Spirit is going to guide us to truth. You know, he's going to, when we're lacking the words, he's going to share us the words that we need to say. So it's amazing when you think about the Holy Spirit working in our lives to know Christ more deeply. Because I don't know about you, but everything that I think I know about God that is correct and godly and right and true is because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, not because I'm so smart. Do you agree? Say yes, please. Okay, just kidding. Yeah, no, I'm not smart. Anyways, so that's what Paul is saying here. He says, we no longer know him like that, okay? So application. Now that you're a Christian, not only Christ, but how do you see people? How do you see God, and how does that change you and me to see other people and to treat people and to love people? Because like, what is this? First John, I think. It says that, you know, don't tell me that you say, oh, yeah, I love God, who you cannot see, and then hate your brother who you can't see. Like, doesn't make any sense. So remember that every single time that we invest in our relationship with God, that has to be reflected in how we treat others. It makes no sense to say that we love God and we don't treat people well. Okay? So, how do you see Christ now? Like, and back again, by that I don't mean like a concept of Christ. Like, how is your relationship with Christ right now? Maybe comparing to 3 or 4 or 10 years ago. I think that's a good question of self-examination as well, because I said, in theory, I should be, continue to be more transformed like Christ. If I'm the same person as 5 years from now, there's something wrong, you know, because guess what? We need to be more like Christ every single day of our lives. And I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, you know, this passage really resonated with me because this was my version of like seeing Christ according to the flesh, okay? I grew up Catholic, but Catholic just by culture, so I would go to church every Sunday, but I didn't read the Bible or anything. So somehow I had this concept of this God that, of course, was a good God, and if I was getting into trouble, that somehow he's supposed to help me. Convenient, right? And of course, you know, when I did something wrong, oh, yeah, God, forgive me, you're a merciful guy, you know, that kind of thing. But guess what? That was my distorted version of God, because basically that was my idol that I put down to my level. And the things with idols is that you can manipulate them, you can mold them in whatever you want them to be. So that was my view of Jesus according to the flesh, okay? Thank God that that's gone through Christ, okay? So, verse 17, we can do like 20 sermons on this, I know, but here goes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And we can talk about identity all morning long, but I'm going to say this. When the Bible says new creation, it means that it's something that never existed before. Okay? Let that sink in. By that, I mean that when God made you new, he didn't make a better version of yourself. Okay? He didn't patch you. He didn't say, oh, Enrique's kind of messed up, so I'm going to like kind of like clean him up and then, okay, go. No. The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and Christ resurrected us. Like, we were dead. Like, what? Don't compare a corpse with a living person. You know, we are alive in Christ. And why I'm making an emphasis is this, is because if you look, even in Christian circles, there's all this genre of like motivational Christian speaking, and basically it's just to feed your ego. And I'm like, you know what? I always tell people, you don't need self-esteem. You know what you need? Christ's esteem. And by Christ's esteem, I mean this. Identity in Christ, in easy terms or in simple terms, means that you see yourself as God sees you. So I don't define who I am as a human being. I don't define my value, my worth, my dignity. No, God is the one who defines that, and I embrace that, and then I live it out. Okay, because this is a very important point, and it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, we all struggle with this sense of like purpose or calling or identity, you know, whatever you're going to call it. And I always tell people, it makes a lot of sense that if I didn't make myself, if I didn't create the world, then instead of like looking within myself, because this is what the life coaches tell you, you have to look within yourself to find inner peace. And I'm like, wait. If I do that, it's going to be a mess. But instead, I should look up and say, okay, there's a creator. And I guess the creator calls the shots on everything. So that creator should tell me who I am and who he is. And I should live under that light. And I love what it says that all things pass away. What do you mean by all things? What does Paul mean? Basically this. Everything that we were before Christ, and it's not pretty, everything that we were before Christ, Paul says that once you trust in Christ, that thing is gone. What is that? And the Bible is very clear. It says that we are enemies of God, sinners with no hope, child of wrath, son of disobedience, child of the devil, that we are condemned. So Paul is saying that is gone. And then it says, and all the things, the new things have come. And back again, what are all those new things? This is why it's important to meditate on who you are as a child of God. So what are those new things? I'm forgiven. I am loved. Not only loved, but loved with an eternal love. You know, I'm part of his church. And then you go on the list, and you go on. But not just say it like a mantra, but actually embrace it and live it out. So that's why I always tell, I love asking this to people. I ask them, when you look yourself into the mirror every morning, what do you see? And it's funny because I get all these different responses. But my point with that question is like, do you see yourself as God sees you? Or are you still allowing culture, even your family or your job or your career or your friends or whatever, to have a say in who you are as a human being? You know, because especially now into social media, this all this pressure to look a certain way or to consume certain things or to be a certain person. And God says, you know what? That doesn't work in my kingdom. You need to be in Christ, rooted in Christ. Okay, let's move on to 18. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to him through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, let me define reconciliation. It says, reconciliation involves a change in a relationship from bad to good, from enmity to friendship. And it says, when used of nations, it involves establishing peace between nations that were previously at war with one another. This is how the Bible describes our relationship with God apart from Christ. It's not like, yeah, God is mad at me. Like, no. It's like, we are at war. Like, we were his enemies. It wasn't that he didn't like us. No, like, it was bad, you know. And of course, back again, when you understand that, when you really embrace, let's say, the bad news before embracing the good news of the gospel, I think you're even more grateful to say, God, thank you, because I didn't, back again, you know, I didn't deserve a inch of your salvation and of your love for me. So I think you will never grow old of like understanding that. And if you pay attention in this text, in this passage, the concept of reconciliation is mentioned 5 times. Why? Because they want to see why this is so important. You know, and think about it. We love stories of reconciliation. And in some, I like cinema and movies and all that, you know. I grew up kind of like watching a lot of movies. And I like the art kind of aspect of it. And it's amazing to see how people love this idea of reconciliation in movies. And even in the superhero movies, there's always like, you know, like the bad versus evil, but there's always this amazing thing that usually people like reconciliation, okay? That's a good thing, okay? Especially when if you are the one that is at war with that person or with God, then it's a better thing then. So Paul is saying that this is his approach in this text, the reconciliation aspect. And he says that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So back again, if I were to ask you, what is your ministry? You're going to say, oh, you know, I serve in the women's ministry, or I serve here, or I sing in the worship. I'm like, I get it. But did you know that Paul right here is saying that when you became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, there's one ministry that God gave you, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. And we're going to explain what that means. And this is so amazing when we understand it. He says, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it is a given, okay? You cannot escape from it. This is your ministry as a Christian. And if we want to be, we're going to talk about this in 2 minutes. If we want to be good ambassadors, we need to understand what does it mean, this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, 19. It's getting better. It says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us, and then says, the word of reconciliation. So it's the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And remember, God is a reconciler. But the sad thing is that a lot of people don't know that. Don't know that God is a reconciler. He's a holy and righteous God who is pursuing his creation. We need to know that message, okay? This is our mandate. And then I love what 20 says. It says, therefore, so basically now that we understand reconciliation, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I know that pastor talks about different things, but this is my main focus of this morning, this idea of being ambassadors for Christ. Okay, we want to define that a little bit. Let me give you a basic definition of what an ambassador is, because I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of an ambassador. Ambassador, noun, an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. Get the picture. I kind of like did my own Christian version of it. Let's see if you like it. I put a chosen, forgiven, saved by grace child of God, sent by God to represent him in this fallen world. That is the Christian version of an ambassador of Christ. And we're going to talk about that. And it's a lot of fun for me because I love reaching out to people and I don't do it perfectly, but God is the one who does the work. So if you notice, the passage says, therefore, you are ambassadors. Notice that it doesn't say, once you get baptized, or once you go through the classes, all the membership classes at your church, or once you are holy enough, or when you think that you deserve it, then you're going to become ambassador. No, it says you are an ambassador for Christ. So back again, that's our identity statement. If God says something's about us, therefore we should reflect that. You agree? Okay, so we are ambassadors. What does that mean? What is an ambassador? It's someone who represents his king wherever he or she goes, or wherever he or she is sent. And one more thing that I was thinking about. The ambassador doesn't have the right to change or to edit or to manipulate the king's message. Do you agree? The ambassador doesn't have the right to give their opinions and still say, oh, but I'm representing my king, and then you give your opinion about something different. No. An ambassador is basically, like literally, like a representation of someone else, in this case, of Jesus Christ. We, believe it or not, I mean, I don't say it, God says it, we are Christ's representatives, meaning this in a very practical way. A lot of people, or most people, won't ever read a Bible just because they feel like reading a Bible. But guess what? They will run into a lot of Christians in their lives before reading the Bible. That means that whatever concept they might be exposed about God is going to come through you or through Christians. And my prayer is that whenever that happens and all the people that I have placed in your life to witness to and to love them, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will represent Christ faithfully. Not perfectly because we're still human, but faithfully. And that's what ambassador is. We are literally Christ's representatives. I don't know if you have heard this quote, it's kind of famous, that says that you might be the only living Bible that a person will ever read. And seriously, there's more chance that normal people, like the average people, that you will talk to them about God, that they will actually open in a Bible. And trust me, people don't go, oh, I don't have nothing to do, I'm going to read a Bible. They don't do that. But they talk to people, so I hope that you will be there for them in that sense. So, by definition, an ambassador is always in a foreign land. Think about it. The concept of ambassador is like you're not in your home and you are going somewhere else to represent your king. Think about that. I know that maybe you're thinking about missions and missionaries. Like, no. Okay, you can apply that, but apply it to your life. Where are those places that God is sending you as an ambassador? And that can mean with your non-believing family, at your job, sometimes even, it depends, you know, sometimes even in your marriage, with your grandkids, whatever. After this sermon, I just hope that you just will look at yourself and say, oh, that's right, I am an ambassador for Christ. And it's not about me, it's about God working through me, but I am still his representative. And I need to represent him well. And that's kind of like the heart of this passage. And does that sound familiar, that, you know, what happens when you go out in a foreign country when you don't know the language or the culture? Usually there's a lot of friction, right? A lot of issues, a lot of troubles. Back again, you don't have to do that, but that happens even with people, I don't know, with different beliefs. Maybe you encounter atheists or people from different religions. And guess what? You are still an ambassador when you talk about Christ with them. And it's not always pretty, right? Because being an ambassador, there's nothing here that it says that it's going to be safe to be an ambassador. But we are called to be one, regardless. So, real quick, three things that I think an ambassador at least should have, okay? One thing, I will call it knowledge. And by knowledge, I mean this. Not just like knowing about God, but knowing Christ personally. Do you agree that you cannot be an ambassador for Christ if you don't know Christ? But by that I mean that you just don't, you know him personally, you know, you have a relationship with God, but you also know the gospel message or the word of reconciliation. Like, for example, if out of the blue I will ask you, hey, can you explain me how can I be reconciled to God? This text is saying that we should be able to explain to people, yes. You know why? Because I'm an ambassador for Christ, and God gave me a ministry of reconciliation, and he gave me the word of reconciliation, so let me tell you about it, okay? And a very, extremely summarized word, I mean, summary of that is verse 21 that we're going to see in a minute. But anyways, my point is that grow in your understanding for God and for the gospel. And, you know, it's not like a formula like this, no. But I know that in the moment, God is going to give you the words. And pray for divine appointments. Pray that God will use you. Trust me, I always say this to people. Maybe it doesn't come across as well coming from me that I'm a missionary or whatever. But every single one of us is called to share the gospel. And you don't have to be an evangelist. Trust me, you don't have to be an evangelist. Every single one of us is want to share the gospel. But back again, where is the motivation to share the gospel? The love of God, like we talked in the beginning. Okay? And if sharing the gospel or like trying to be a witness terrifies you, the solution is meditate more on the love of God, and then he will give you the strength to do that. Okay, so knowledge. The second thing is like the methodology. By that I mean that, you know, people are different, and that's why you cannot like one size fits all everybody. So that's why you need to know the message, but then different ways to share the same message. Okay, trust me, I talk to people that are very intellectual, and guess what? I try to reason through the intellectual realm of it. People who are more existential, okay, more existential. People who are more emotional, okay, like I go through it. Or whatever. Like, I believe that God is going to give you the tools to meet people where they're at and not just trying to make it a formula, because it's not. There's not a formula, okay? And then the third thing is, this is probably the most important. Well, everything is important, but if you don't have this, I think everything like falls apart. You want to guess? The third one is your character. Meaning that, what is it worth if I know the gospel? Okay, if I know how to share the gospel with different kinds of people, but then I'm a jerk. Like, seriously. Or I don't love them well. or like whatever. Everything is like, I don't care about this guy because basically my testimony like falls apart. So guess what? We should be reflecting Christ's character. This is what we call, fancy, you know, theology speaking, the process of sanctification, meaning that the process of sanctification is when the Holy Spirit is making me more like Christ in character. And by that I mean that when I become more like Christ, I'm going to love like Christ, I'm going to forgive like Christ, I'm going to see people like Christ sees people, and all of that. And as an ambassador, do you agree that's a key feature to have? Okay, because sometimes even people won't listen to you because you know that you don't care about them. But if they feel that you really care for them, that you love them, they will listen. That's why we need our character, you know, in place, like Christ. So that's kind of like the basic things of being an ambassador. And it's very interesting that he says that God, it says, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't it interesting that Paul is saying that we have to beg, in a way, beg people? Real quick, why do we have to beg people? You know what? Because no one likes to hear, oh, guess what? You're a sinner and you are at war with God and you need to be reconciled to God. They're like, me a sinner? Oh, come on, no, you know. Jesus is my homie and that kind of thing. And, you know, I'm good with him. And you're like, I beg you, you are deceived. That's not true. You know, like, you need salvation. That's what he means that we have to beg people. But the good thing is that even that we beg people, remember that every single salvation that happened and happens and that will happen on the face of history is the Holy Spirit opening their understanding so they can repent. It's nothing that we can do. I don't manipulate things so people can repent. No, we have to be faithful to share the message, to love people well, and then the Holy Spirit is going to do the rest. So the outcomes belongs to God. My part is to be faithful as an ambassador, okay? That's our main point. I remember that, I think it was John MacArthur, was on a plane going to this conference, and he sat next to this guy, and the guy is like, so what do you do for a living? He's so funny. And then he replied, oh, I have a great job. You know, I get to tell sinners that they can be reconciled to the one true God. And the guy was like, what? You know, and actually he shared the gospel with him. Like, he didn't receive it, but he actually shared the gospel. And to be honest, you know, it's funny, but that's our job. And I don't even like that term job, but that's our calling, okay, to tell people, hey, guess what? And why can we share that message? Because we are smart? No. You know why we can share this message? Because we know what does it mean that we have been reconciled to God. Because I always tell people, can you give something that you don't have? No. Now that we have reconciliation, at least we should have the conviction to say you can be forgiven, not because you're a good person, but because of Christ, you know, dead on the cross for you. So you get the idea. That's the biggest idea, okay? So the question is, you're always representing someone. Believe it or not, people are watching you. Whatever you say, whatever you do, you know, this is not to put you a lot of pressure, but are you representing Christ or are you representing something or someone else? Or sometimes we can even represent ourselves. You know, who cares about me? I would say, I want to turn people to Christ. He is a hero. You know, he's the spotlight. So, okay, last verse, verse 21. There's no way I can do justice to this text because people can do 1,000 sermons on this and we will never get it. But listen, it says, he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm not going to do it justice, but here it goes. This is what really amazes me. This text is saying that Christ, who was perfect, he didn't sin. Think about that. Like, one time this friend came to me and said, so you're telling me that Christ never lust after a woman or that Christ never, like you know, did these things and, like, did something evil? I'm like, no, he didn't. The Bible said that he was tempted in every way, but nevertheless without sin. I cannot grasp that. I cannot grasp someone, even God, you know, like not sinning or not, you know, doing something evil because I'm human. So on the cross, Christ being completely innocent and being holy and being sinless, The Bible says that God, this is the key word, treated, okay? Treated Jesus as a sinner. That doesn't mean that he was a sinner or that he became a sinner when the wrath of God came. No. It says that he treated him as a sinner. And then Christ's righteousness and perfection and holiness, it says that it went through to us. Theologians call this the great exchange, that my sin went to Christ's shoulder and that Christ's holiness and righteousness went to me. So this is amazing. And you can meditate on this like for life. I cannot believe that God treats me like he will treat Jesus. Like if I were perfect. You're like, wait, what? Like when he look at my record, like he doesn't see all my sin. He sees Christ's righteousness in me. That's crazy. Like seriously, I cannot even express it with words. And this is what I mean that we need to meditate on the gospel. Because the more you meditate on the gospel, then the more you want to share it with people. Okay? So, and I was telling you, you know, how did Jesus bear or endure that kind of punishment? Well, because he was the only one qualified for it. He was the Son of God who wanted and could do that. And, of course, we usually focus on, like, Jesus taking our sin. But this is the cool part about being practical. He said that his righteousness, now it was imputed into us. That means that through the Holy Spirit, not only I am right before God, because that's a position, that's a done deal. Like, we're right before God. And praise God for that, okay? But now, while we're still in this world, we can live that holy life that Christ lived. Not perfectly like him, but we can be more like Jesus. So don't ever say, oh, I will never do that, or I will never. No, Christ has the power to make you more like him. And, you know, from little things to big things, do you have a hard time forgiving others? Meditate on how God has forgiven you. Do you have a hard time loving those different than you? Hey, read John 4 when Jesus talked to the woman of the well and all these cultural differences, you know. Christ is our model for everything. So I'm going to stop there because, like I told you, I cannot give justice to that text because it's very powerful. But I'm going to just finish with some application. Number one, let the love of God be your primary motivation for obedience to God and for everything in life. Because when we love God, we're going to love others. Two, live out your identity in Christ. Reflect on how God sees you in Christ. Remember that we are in Christ, okay? And three, become a more Christ-like ambassador, okay? Study the message of reconciliation. Meditate on what does it mean to have been reconciled to God, like I mentioned before. And I believe that when you do this, he's going to use you in a mighty way. And back again, this is not a cliche, this is true. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, you're still an ambassador. And you are still called to represent him whenever. Think about where you are right now, that's your mission field. And regardless of your mission field, like you're an ambassador for Christ 24/7. And my prayer for you and for me is that we will look up to Christ because we need to rely on him. You know, God has humbled me throughout the years several times. I don't know if this happened to you, but there's been times that I kind of like study everything and I read books and I, you know, read the Bible and I'm like, okay, I'm prepared. I'm going to share the gospel. And then, boom, I hit a wall that, you know, people didn't respond. And back then I was like, what? Why did it happen? Like, did I mess it up or whatever? And then God later humbled me and say, hey, it's not about your technique. It's not about how smart you are. It's about relying on me because I do the work, not you. And back then I was like, oh, that is true. And then the opposite had happened too, that I didn't feel prepared. And then I had this conversation with these people and then they responded to the gospel and I was like, I just say like one thing, you know, and then they, you know, repent or whatever. And I'm like, and then God, you know, revealed to me again, you see? But, I always say, but we are still called to be prepared and to be good ambassadors, okay? So, I'll finish with that. So, thank you for having me. And I pray that at least after this sermon, that you see yourself as a ambassador who is representing Christ 24/7. You know what? 24/7. Okay?